good morning to all of you. We're so glad that you're here on the first Sunday in January. We thank the Lord for His goodness to us and bringing us through 2018, and we look forward to the opportunities and the challenges that face all of us in this brand new year. In our call to worship today, I'm in Mark chapter 4, and I wanted to share some thoughts from verses 21 and 22 of this particular passage. And He said unto them, and this is Jesus speaking, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." You know, one of the great lessons of this particular passage of Scripture is that light challenges darkness. Darkness cannot exist in the same place as light. It's either there or it's not. And the same thing is true with darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And, you know, God has called us to be a light. We're to be a light in this world. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And I thought about in relationship to a brand new year, how important it is for all of us to be a light. And when Kevin got back, he asked for a set of keys. And so I was putting them together and I found my little light keychain that I got this past year. So I put the keys on that and gave it to Kevin. I said, "I've got a very special light for you." He clicked it and it didn't work. And so we fiddled with it and we got it to work sometimes and sometimes not or whatever. And I said, "Well, I hope you enjoy your brand new light." It's got Gospel Projects on there. It has the address and everything. And we were joking about the really expensive light that I gave to Kevin with his keys. But you know, sometimes we're like that. Where we have to sit there and be fiddled with to get our light to come on. All right? Now, no one wants a flashlight like that, I can tell you. You know, one of the things about a light on an iPhone or a smartphone is that it's always consistent. I like that about that. You hit the button, it comes on. I've got some flashlights in my drawer in my office that you have to bang on it, you know, to get have the alignment of the planets to get the batteries on in line to get it to show. And that ought not to be the case when it comes to being Christian. It says, "Let your light shine." We're not supposed to be hidden. We're supposed to be a bright light for this world. We're to expose darkness. We're to shine the light of the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we've entered into a brand new year, that you work on your light. Make sure your light is truly reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to be the ones that have to come up and constantly be tapping on, trying to get it to work right, adjust the batteries, all that kind of stuff. Our light should be shining forth because it's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. May our light not be hidden this year. May it not be put in an inappropriate place. And may it be always shining brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we can take that challenge into this new year. Would you take your hymn books, please, as we begin? And let's turn together now to number 23, all the way up in the front of your hymn book. "He's so great and I'm so small, Jesus, hold me lest I fall." Number 23.
He's so strong and I'm so weak. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee on this Lord's Day, and we thank Thee for this opportunity that You give us, the liberty and the freedom in this country to meet together as a body of believers here in this house today, and to lift up our praise unto Thee, Father, to lift up our praise, to be able to lift up our prayer request, to meet together as a body of believers around Your Word for the fellowship and the communion and the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to celebrate today. We thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the beauty of this day, for the sunshine that You've given us. We thank Thee for the rain that You've given us, for all of Your blessings that You pour out to us each day, Father. Lord, we just live lives that are so full of grace because of Your grace that You bestowed upon us in eternity past when You decided in Your everlasting sovereign plan that You would save sinners, Father. And we thank Thee for Your wonderful plan, and we thank Thee for Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient to Your plan and came to this earth and lived a sinless life, took upon Himself human flesh, took upon Himself our flesh, and became as one of us, Father, and lived a perfect life before You. And then upon the cross took upon Himself our sin and took upon Himself the punishment that we deserve, and took upon Himself the wrath of Almighty God on that cross, and did it for us, Father, and did it in love for You and for obedience to Your plan that You had. And Father, it's grace that we're here today. It's grace that You have allowed us to become a member of Your family through faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for all that You have done. We thank Thee for this church and this ministry that You have lifted up into this community. Many years ago, Father, through the faithful work of our senior pastor, former pastor, Dr. Hobbs, Father, and for Aunt Carolyn, and for the passion that You put into their hearts to meet the needs and the spiritual lives of this community, and to call to themselves those who would be fellow like-minded believers, Father. And we thank Thee that You lifted up this ministry. We thank Thee for all the various aspects of it, the church, the school, the projector, the Children's Bible Club, the Youth Athletic Club, and the ball program that is here, and the outreach that we have. Father, we pray that You would just bless this ministry, that You would lead it into the paths and the direction that You would have it to go. We thank Thee for the years of faithfulness and mercy that You have provided. We pray for Santa Rosa Christian School, that You would just, as the teachers are in the classroom each day with these students, Father, that You would just, Father, give them the Holy Spirit, put it into their hearts, Lord, the tremendous opportunities that they have to minister in the lives of children each day. And we know as former students, those teachers are ones that you keep in your heart throughout the rest of your life, and the influence that they have upon young people all the way from K-4 all the way through graduation and 12th grade, Lord, those teachers are the ones that You remember for the rest of Your life. And we just pray that our teachers would know this and have this in their hearts. And Father, that You would just give them in Your Spirit each day. And Father, we pray that for the children and the families that are in this school, Father, that You would make them receptive to the Word that they hear each day, that Your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, and that we would see children saved through and families saved through the ministry of Santa Rosa Christian School. And Father, we thank Thee for our church here, that You give us the opportunity to meet together around Your Word. We pray that we would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Your Word. We thank Thee for the missionaries that we have the opportunity to partner with and to reach out to and to support with our prayers and our giving and our financial support, Father. And Father, we think of the Fitzgeralds that were mentioned this morning, that You would be with them as they return to their ministry there, as they have been on furlough, Father. Lord, each of these families that we support, there are so many of them, but we thank Thee for the opportunity that You give us. And Father, as we move into a new year now, we thank Thee that we have the opportunities and the liberties to conduct our lives in freedom here in this country. But we pray that in this 2019, that we would grow closer in our walk with Thee, that the world would mean less and less to us, and that the Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would mean more and more to us, and that He would be the passion and goal and direction of all of our lives. And Father, we pray in this time that we have today that You would just lift up the Savior, and through Your Word, and that we would grow in our love and devotion to Him. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's turn together in our hymn books now to number 173. Number 173, we want to continue to bring praise unto our Lord as we sing, "How I Praise Thee, Precious Savior, That Thy Love Laid Hold of Me." 173.
Streams of living water. Appreciate that special and song by Devin Brainerd. Let's turn together in our hymn books to number 299 before we look to God's Word this morning. Number 299, Come to the Savior, Make No Delay. 299. Singing this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. It has been almost 2 months since we were last in our study in the book of Matthew. I was away for 3 weeks, plus we had the holiday season, and so we were not able to continue in that study, but we're in chapter 27 of Matthew, and believe it or not, Lord willing, in the months ahead, we are going to finish the book of Matthew. I started in December of 2011. That's how long it's been. Some of our children have grown up listening to the preacher preach from the book of Matthew. I do break it up, though. I don't always just keep going. I'll throw in a month or two of different messages or so forth. I'm not where I do it every Sunday, but it's been a tremendous help to me personally in my Christian life. I've got a deeper appreciation and perspective of the book of Matthew. I think I know and understand a little bit better how it fits in the canon of Scripture, how it fits with the book of Acts and going into the time of the Apostle Paul. I think it's been a help to for us as a church to go through this particular book because it's so important. And we're at the time period now between the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. That's where we are located. We saw what took place 2 months ago, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died, the veil was rent in two. There were numbers that were brought forth from the tombs as a result of the work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that were seen walking around Jerusalem. There were several miracles that were performed in association with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're in that period of time from verses 57 through 66, where God records for us some things that took place. What happened to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what is interesting to me is the number of people whose names are given to us in this particular period of time. And I'm going to emphasize that a little bit this morning because I think it's important. I don't think we should lose sight of it. I don't think we should undervalue it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to save people. Let me just say this. This book was not written for the angels. Who was this book written for? For us, human beings.
And God, in His infinite greatness and in His infinite grace, decided, I'm going to put lots of people's names in here, in my book. I'm going to tell their stories. I'm going to share some lives from birth to the grave, like a Samuel. I'm going to share just little snippets of lives, like Anna and Simeon, where we only have just a little bit to learn about them, and then they ride off into history with no other mention. We have people who are born in great wealth, and we have people who are born in great poverty in the Bible. We have some who are people of great intellect, like an Apostle Paul, or just an individual who's just a fisherman like Peter. You see, every walk of life represented in this book, every situation from a person who died nobly to those who took their lives in suicide, like a Saul or a Judas. We have just about every circumstance that a human being endures in this life brought together in this book. And it's my responsibility to take the principles that are given to us in the lives of individuals and apply them in our lives. I'm not to sit back and say, oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, like the old song. It's right here. And I would dare to say that probably those that are mentioned in this book had more troubles than what you and I do. Because we've got all the things that make our lives easier. You know, the women in the Bible went to the rivers and beat their clothing over the rocks to wash their clothes. I don't think any of you are doing that. Now, maybe you still have an old-fashioned clothesline where you like to let the sun dry your clothes. That's great. My grandmother, in her yard, you can still see the old clothesline poles from when we were kids. She used to hang up her clothes out there, and my mom still hangs up her clothes. She does that. But for the most part, I don't think anybody's going down to Blackwater River and taking their clothes down there to wash them. We've got a lot of things easier than what the people of the Bible times had. I'm emphasizing this because it's important for us to see the individuals who step up on the pages of Scripture to carry out just one responsibility that God had for them to do. I think it's interesting, for instance, that there are two Josephs at the bookends of Jesus' life. There is the Joseph at the beginning when Jesus came to this earth. Joseph, though not his real father, served as Jesus' earthly father and trained him as a child and brought him up to manhood. And then at the other end, you have a Joseph of Arimathea, who I think personally prepared his own tomb for Jesus. Because whenever Jesus died, he went to Pilate. He was the only one, the only Jew, who went directly to Pilate and spoke to him. You know why? Because he was a man of great power himself. He was a member of the Sanhedrin of the 70. And he went, as we're going to see in our passage today, he went and he asked for the body of the Lord Jesus and he put him in his own dugout grave. You know, every Jew in ancient times would take the wealth that they'd earned and begin in that process toward mid to late life and begin the process of preparing a tomb for their family so that there would be a place for them to go. And Joseph said, I want Jesus to go there. And Joseph of Arimathea and another man that you may be familiar with, Nicodemus, were the ones who took the body of Jesus down and carried them. And Nicodemus brought with him myrrh and aloes, we're told, in the book of Luke. And there prepared the body of Jesus, and both men wrapped his body in white linen, we're told, and buried him and rolled the stone, so that the Lord Jesus would have a proper burial. It was quick. It wasn't the normal. It was very fast because they knew and realized that they were under immense pressure with all the hatred that had been spewed out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was Joseph of Arimathea. God had two Josephs prepared. And we don't know a whole lot about Joseph, the husband of Mary, do we? We know he was a carpenter. We know that he was an honorable man. But other than that, we know very little about his upbringing, about his later life. We know that he was not present at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Why? Perhaps during the time when Jesus Christ was 12 years of age, which is the last time where the parents are mentioned together until his deathbed, that he had passed away. We don't know all the specifics about that. But God prepared a man. And I thought about that in relation to that. There are several people that are identified between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would God include so many names of individuals? Because this book was written for us. We identify with death. We've gone through that. We've experienced going to funerals, and we've been. And he identifies those people that took care of Jesus and mourned him. Just like we were. What do we do when we go down to a funeral home? We sign a piece of paper, a book, that gives our name as someone who came and paid tribute to the individual that passed away. Do we not do that? Why do we do that? It's a record of those who were in attendance at the funeral. And the Bible gives us a record of those who were in attendance at the funeral, or memorial, if you want to call it that, though it was brief, of Jesus Christ. We can identify with that. You and I have a responsibility to never undervalue the people named in the Bible, even though they just appear for a moment and then they vanish from the scene. God had a purpose for them, and they carried it out. By the way, in our passage today, we're going to read the last words recorded in the Bible of another man who is prominent in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that's Pilate. It's interesting what he has to say. Let's read this passage of Scripture, and then I want us to look at some of the things that are brought out here in this passage, verses 57 through 66. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Now, we would not know that except the Bible told us that. Joseph of Arimathea. We are told by Josephus, the historian, that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the 70, or known as the Sanhedrin. He was a man of immense power. We would not know that Jesus had a disciple right there on the 70, the Sanhedrin. Now that troubles some people. It doesn't bother me though. God has His people all over the place. Be careful that you don't become like Elijah. We're the only one standing. No, you're not. You know what God said to Elijah? I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. And I'm sure that Elijah's jaw, what? There's 7,000? Yes, God has His people, amen? And He had His man on the Sanhedrin. And people said, well, He couldn't have been a Christian. What was He doing on the Sanhedrin? He was doing what God wanted Him to do so He could be there to take care of Jesus' body. Do you realize that Jesus' body was only touched by loving hands? Romans didn't mess with Him. It was Joseph of Arimathea that went, and then we're told in the book of Luke that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went and took the body of Jesus Christ and prepared Him for burial and placed Him in the tomb. Loving hands. The cruel hands that crucified Him. But it was believers' hands that brought Him down and put Him in the tomb. Do you think that's a significant point in the Scripture? I think so. I think so. God had prepared a man all that while who was going to take care of His Son. I want us to think this morning, as we continue to read here, about the characters that are mentioned. Notice, please, verse 58. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. Interesting. A new tomb. Not an old one. Not one that had been defiled with dead bodies, but a brand new tomb. never had been used before. And he wrapped it in a clean cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Verse 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day, they followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember what the deceiver said. Notice how they describe Jesus, the deceiver, the man who gave fake news. Oh, we need to watch out. That's coming. Christians, are you understanding? We're going to be the deceivers. We already are. We're considered to be the deceivers, but we're just given the truth. And that's what Jesus did. They said, we remember what the deceiver said. Now, isn't it interesting? They gave no credence to the message that Jesus Christ preached, but they were concerned about what he said about the fact that he was going to rise again the third day. They bring that out here. They were worried about the disciples taking his body away. But you know what? They had seen some of the miracles. What had happened? What did Matthew record about what happened? The veil was rent too. Don't you know that message was all over Jerusalem? They were seeing people walking about that had had funerals recently. And here they were, the graves had been opened by an earthquake. And so they go to Pilate and say, Pilate, you remember the deceiver and what he had to say and how he said that the third day, we need you to post a guard. And we need to have you put an official seal on this tomb, lest the disciples come back. Now, you know what they're doing? They're destroying their own story. Because now they've got the Roman government providing coverage for them. They got the Roman government putting guards. They got the Roman government putting a seal on there. They got the approval of Pilate. Now, where's their story going to go when Jesus rises from the tomb? They've got all these people as witnesses, right? Oh, how foolish the human heart. They were trying to cover, but you can't cover the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot be hidden. He is the Son of God. We remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way. And then he says this, make it as sure as you can. What do you think was going through Pilate's mind? He was talking about his Roman guards. Man, they were the best in the business. I mean, nothing got past a Roman guard. And yet he says to them, make it as sure as you can. In the original language, it expresses doubt. You go ahead, you make it sure as you can. You remember what Pilate's wife, who's also recorded in the Matthew account, said to him? Pilate, have nothing to do with this man, for I have had a dream about him. I wonder what was going through Pilate's mind. He had seen all the transactions. He had heard about the miracles, the earthquake, the rending of the veil, the dead bodies that were seen walking around. Make it sure as you can. What had the earthquake done? It had rattled all the sepulchers of Jerusalem, broke them open, and bodies had come forth. Make it as sure as you can. That's all I can say. You see, Pilate was a lot more honest than the Jewish leaders were. He was a lot more honest. You try. You go ahead and try. We have another earthquake. You don't know what's going to happen. He may come forth from too. You know what it was? These religious leaders were scared to death that Jesus would come back and that he would come back in power and in might. because they had also read the scriptures about His second coming. I'm sure they were scared to death. They're just part of the group that's mentioned here in this interim time. They run to Pilate. We got permission. We got the official seal. We've got the government behind us now. Were they able to keep Jesus from coming forth from the tomb? What does that tell us about how people think? How do we think? We have a tendency to think that everything is going to roll along in the future just like it's rolled along in history. Remember last Sunday I talked about 1919? That was going to be a year of great transition and the world was going to be made better and the League of Nations was going to guarantee that there would never be another war. It was going to be World War I would be the war to end all wars. And the great amount of anticipation to the great changes that would come, but by 1939, just 20 years later, there would be three major figures in history that were turning the world upside down and taking over land and territory in Europe. And then the rise of the Japanese leadership fighting against China in 1939. And all the desires for the war to end all wars vanished away as World War II would come about. And countless millions of people would die. You see, folks, we don't know the future, but we know the God of the future. And these people were trying to stop God's will. They are named here, the chief priests and the scribes are named here, so that we might understand how humans think about God. Humans actually think that we can stop God, that we can prevent Him from doing His will. That's the whole purpose of evolution, right? The whole evolutionary concept is behind erasing God from the minds of children and people. Oh, it didn't happen with a creator. It happened over a long, long period of time. Given enough time, anything can happen. That is a wrong principle. It's a false principle. It's fake news. So what do? They say, the one who gave the word, he's the deceiver. He's the one that gives fake news. They sought to keep God's will from being performed. I want you to think with me about some of the others that appear in this passage of Scripture. We read about Joseph of Arimathea. We know very little about him other than what Josephus, the historian, records about him, who was a Jewish man who recorded some of the antiquities and tell us a little bit about his wealth and so forth. But other than that, he appears, he provides a place for the body to be buried, and he cares for the body himself of Jesus Christ. And then he vanishes from Scripture. Never more do we read about him. And then Nicodemus. Oh, we know the story of Nicodemus. It picks up where he comes to see Jesus by night because he's afraid to be seen with him. Remember that? And the Lord Jesus Christ delivers to him a message. And Nicodemus is pictured here at the end, 2.5 years after that transaction that takes place between Jesus and Nicodemus, and we find that he's one that brings myrrh and aloes. The fragrances that are used in the embalming or the treatment of a dead body to keep the stench of death down. It's Nicodemus that brings that. How many of you believe that Nicodemus was a believer? I believe so. Nicodemus was one that trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a young man, he was afraid to be seen with Jesus. And now at Jesus' death, he's not afraid anymore. He's identified with Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, who we did not know was a disciple of Jesus Christ, is named. And he's not afraid to go to Pilate and ask for his life. Two men are named here that tend to the body of Jesus Christ, and they're not afraid to do so. And then we don't read about them anymore in the Scriptures. They're gone. They vanish. They accomplish their purpose. I want to just share some thoughts in this regard. You may not have a major role in the work of God, but whatever your role, you need to do it faithfully. You need to do it faithfully. Nicodemus had trusted Christ, a rich, you know, ruler among the leaders there in Jerusalem. He's a religious man. God saved him, and he became God's man. And he did one of the most difficult jobs, and that was to prepare the dead body of the one who was willing to speak to him and tell him the truth about his soul. Don't you know what was going through Nicodemus' mind as he began to wrap the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps as they did the separate headpiece, as he was wrapping that face that was bloodied and scarred by the crucifixion work, as he looked at the mouth of Jesus Christ, the one that spoke the words to him, "You must be born again." He owed everything to the Savior. But 3 days later, that body that had been prepared and covered with myrrh and aloes would come forth from the tomb, victorious over sin and death, sealing forever the joy of believers, that we would have a new body, that we would live with Jesus Christ, that we would have a mansion made with Jesus Christ's own hands, and get to spend all eternity with Him. Nicodemus carried out his role, and then he leaves the pages of Scripture. I don't know what your role is. I don't know what God has to do. I know that God wants faithful stewards, though. He's told us that in His Word, that a man is to be found faithful. A steward is to be found faithful. You don't know what impact you're going to have. I remember the former Attorney General John Ashcroft telling about the Sunday school teacher that he held in high regard. John Ashcroft had served during the Bush administration and was much besieged because of his Christian testimony. Oh, they despised him. They hated him because he spoke openly about Jesus Christ. But he shared the testimony of those that were involved in his life. He said a Sunday school teacher that was just a wisp of a person, petite, but told him about Jesus Christ. And then told about the individual that humbly led John Ashcroft to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he said this, he said, "God gave them a role to play in my life, and they did it faithfully." He said, "Their names are not known in this world. Nobody knows who they are. They live in John Ashcroft's mind and heart because he was impacted by them." But you think about, as Bill prayed this morning, about those that were in your life, those people that faithfully witnessed to you, that lived their lives before you, and you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If I went around the room, I guarantee Aunt Carolyn would give me some names of those that were involved in her life when she was a young lady and led her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Doris and Tara and Kelly, and just go right down the list, and you could start listing all the different individuals that impacted your life. The Bible was written to people. Don't ever forget that. It was written to you and to I. And the Bible clearly tells us that these individuals loved the Lord. Oh, not Pilate, but those that came, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were disciples of Jesus, and they cared for Him, and they were concerned for Him. The other group, they tried to keep Him from coming forth. We're going to learn in chapter 28 that our Lord Jesus Christ came forth bodily from the tomb in victory over sin, death, and hell. Don't undervalue the people who God raised up for just a short period of time. Our tendency is to look at the Moses and the Daniels and go to the John the Baptist, those people that we know a lot about. And they certainly are wonderful characters of Scripture. But I want you to know that the Joseph of Arimathea's and the Nicodemus's and the Annas and the Simeons that are only listed once, maybe twice in the Bible, were just as valued as John the Baptist and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and the ones that we know a little bit more about. They're just as valued. And I'm going to say this too. You and I that know Jesus Christ as our Savior are just as valued as the greatest of saints because we all have the same Savior. Amen? We all have the same Savior. God is intimately concerned with His children. He is intimately concerned about you. But He's also intimately concerned about lost sinners. And we must never undervalue that. I'm so thankful that He saved me by His grace when I was 14 years of age, 1978. Right back in that room there, the audio room, is where I was taken. And the Bible was opened. And I got it settled once and for all. I'm thankful that God loves sinners. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Will they all come to repentance? No. But God is sure concerned. Because of their sovereign will, they can choose to continue on their way like Pilate and like Pilate's wife and like others that are named at this period of time. But there are those faithful ones that had come to Jesus Christ, and God used them in a moment of time to accomplish His will, and they're recorded in the book. It's a help to us. Don't ever undervalue the work that God's done in your life, and be faithful, being a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ, doing what you're supposed to do. If you're a Christian school teacher, then you be the best Christian school teacher. If you're a Sunday school teacher, then you be the best Sunday school teacher. If you're a mom, then you be the best mom. If you're a grandmother, you be the best grandmother. If you're a grandfather, you be the best grandfather. For Jesus' sake. And don't be satisfied with just drifting along and along, just getting all I can out of this world. And yeah, I got a heaven too. And you're not doing a thing for Jesus. I want to be able to stand before the Lord. I know I'm going to be weeping. I'm going to be weeping. And He's going to have to reach down and wipe the tears out of Todd Brainerd's eyes. But by God's grace, I want to have more than just wood, hay, and stubble to throw at His feet and watch it get burned up. How about you? Don't you want some gold and some silver and some precious stones to cast at His feet whereby He can make crowns for Himself? But if we're satisfied with just living, getting by, doing our thing, then we're missing out on the glory of the future. The glory of the future. To stand alongside Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene, who owed much to Jesus Christ. She had been delivered from 7 demons, we're told. She was there. The other Mary, that was the mother of Cleopas and John, yeah, she was there. Faithful individuals that love the Lord. They're named so as to encourage you and I this morning that God wrote His book for us, for people. Didn't write it for angels. He wrote it for us. And He wants us to understand and know how important it is for us to do our role that He's given to us faithfully. Can we do that? Can we do that? You say, well, I don't know what my role is. You just be faithful and God will use you and you'll do what you're supposed to do. But you won't do it if you're not reading your Bible and studying your Bible. You won't do it if you're not being faithful to God's house. You won't do it if you're not seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. Pilate's last words, make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can. Last words of Pilate. As far as we know, he wrote out of Scripture without the Lord Jesus Christ.
Don't do that. Don't follow in Pilate's footsteps. You can be made sure in whom? In Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that is laid than Jesus Christ. And you need to build your life on Him. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for the testimony of these individuals. Some of them were sinners that continued on their sinful pathway, just making do, rejecting Jesus. But then there were those other faithful people that were attendant to the body of Jesus Christ and to His burial, to His mourning. They were there, faithful individuals. Lord, I pray that we might be faithful in our role, that we might carry forth the duties that You would have us to do. There are lost people all around us. There are neighbors in our neighborhood that don't know Jesus as our Savior. We need to get busy. There are people that are our family members that are unsaved. We need to get busy. We need to carry forth the role that You've given to us to bring forth the gospel to those that are lost, to be a light shining in darkness, salt and light. Father, I pray that You would help us in this new year to take up our role and to carry it faithfully. We may go totally unnoticed, but that's not the point. The point is to be faithful to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the rewards will come later as we stand in His presence. Oh, what a joyous day that will be to see Thee face to face, the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Help us, Father, to love Thee and to love Your Son and to allow Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts in such a way that we can fulfill the role that You've given to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please, and turn to 303. We want to close by singing, "Hark, the voice of Jesus calling. Who will go and work today? Fields are wide and harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the Master calleth, rich reward He offers thee. Who will answer gladly saying, 'Here am I, Lord, send me.'" Let's stand together as we sing 303. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time that we've had to spend in Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd work in hearts. Lord, I pray that the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit would be evidenced in hearts and lives. So many times we think to ourselves, "I don't have a role. There's nothing I can do." Oh, there's so much we can do. We can pray. We can be a witness and testimony. We can study the Word of God and let our lives so shine before men that they see Your good works and glorify God in heaven. Oh, Father, I pray that You would work today and that You'd draw precious souls unto Yourself, those who may be lost or those who are Christians that aren't doing what they're supposed to do, gotten lazy and careless. Pray that You'd help us, dear Father, to do what's right and to fulfill the role that You've given to us as faithful individuals. We pray, Father, that You'd bring us back again tonight. As Brother Don Vestal shares Your Word with us, I pray that You would open our hearts to receive it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.